Let's look at look in the Bible to Proverbs chapter number 24. Proverbs chapter number 24. And we have a lot of projects going on this summer. And I'm excited about it. I love doing maintenance type work. And that's, but there's a lot of things. We've got six major projects that we're doing this summer, working on the video ministry. We've already started the booth up there and getting going on that. We're adding three large classrooms to one of our buildings here. For Sunday school and for the purpose of the school. We're remodeling six of our bathrooms. I think most of you know a lot of the stuff here that we're doing. We're going to replace this roof here and then be cleaning all the other roofs of the moss and whatnot. We're also going to be painting the exterior of our buildings, all the buildings. And we're also going to be installing a brand new playground. And I've heard this comment over and over again. There is no way we're going to get all that done. And I feel the pressure because I told Pastor I'd oversee it all. and that's that, you know, honestly, in the flesh, I do feel that way. But, you know, there's a verse in the Bible that I'm going to hang on to, and I'm going to claim it as a promise from the Bible in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26. With men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Amen. So I believe that God's going to allow us to do some great and wonderful things this summer. And I'm praying that God will help us get them all done. And I think we can do it. We're going to start working on the restrooms as soon as we get back from the Spiritual Leadership Conference. Is this thing up too high? Or is that okay? Is that good? Okay. And that will be on Friday, June the 19th. We'll be back. We'll start demoing the restrooms, a couple of restrooms on the 19th, about 9 o'clock in the morning on Friday. So if you're interested in helping, see me. If you like tearing stuff up, we'll put you to work, and we're ready for that. I put in a new valve this week to shut off the valve, just that one building, that one area, so we're ready to go ahead and demo that and get going on it. I'm excited about that. Proverbs chapter number 24 and verse number 16, you don't need to stand. I'm just going to read a portion of this verse here. The Bible says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again." Riseth up again. And I'm going to preach to a message that I've entitled, "So You've Messed Up." Anybody ever messed up in life? All right? I think we all have it. We're all sinners, and we've all made some mistakes. And I know Brother Vestal's from North Carolina, and you hear this terminology a lot. You're a mess. And that's the way I feel all the time. I'm a mess. And I've made a lot of mistakes, and you learn a lot from your mistakes. But I'm going to do the best I can to be a help. And that's genuinely what I want to do, just be a help. And maybe you can learn from some mistakes that I have made, and maybe you've messed up in life. And praise God for verses in the Bible like what we just read. A just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. And let's pray. Father, I need your help. God, I want to be a blessing. I want to be a help. And Lord, I know that the Holy Spirit can do a work in our midst tonight. And God, I want that. Lord, I have a whole bunch of notes here to go through, but God, I don't want them to hinder me from allowing your work to be done. I just pray, God, that you'll help me to say what needs to be said, leave out what does not need to be said, and help us to walk away encouraged, Lord, just trusting you that you're going to do a great work in our lives, and we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. as a way of introduction, I don't know where you're at as a Christian right now. We're all at different stages in our journey, and we all have a different story. We're all at a different place in the Christian life. We all are at different levels spiritually. Maybe some are here today that's recently been saved. Maybe some of you are here that have been saved for a number of years. We have a vast variety of people in this group here, and we all come from different backgrounds. There may be some of us that are been saved for a long time. There may be some here that may have been saved for a number of years, but you feel like you've never really gotten close to God. That happens. And maybe that's you tonight. Maybe there's some that are here tonight that have only recently been saved and they're on fire for God. I think of Brandon. Man, he's on fire. He's ready to go preach. And I'm excited about that. And I guess he's not been recently been saved, I don't think. But there's some people that are in the room tonight that maybe you just recently been saved or baptized and you're starting to get plugged in and you're on fire for God. You can't wait to see what's the next step. And you want to see what God's going to do in your life. There's some here that maybe had that fire at some point. And maybe you lost that fire. Maybe you were zealous. Maybe you were excited for the Lord. And because of maybe some circumstances or whatever, maybe you just walked away from God. I don't know what it is, but you've lost that fire. Maybe some of us here have grown up in a Christian home. Maybe some have grown up in just the opposite, maybe a wicked home or an ungodly home or just a rough environment. Maybe you were grew up in a broken home or something like that. Just different walks of life, different spiritual levels. Maybe somebody's here tonight that's searching and looking for answers. Maybe somebody here tonight is looking for a way out. I don't know. Every person here tonight has a story. Everybody has some kind of a testimony. Everybody has a different story. And each of us, God wants to use in a unique way. The very fact that you're here tonight proves that God has a purpose for your life. God has something for you. Hey, if God was through with us, he would take us to heaven. And that's encouraging to know that, hey, look, God wants to do something with our lives. But maybe you messed up. Maybe you feel like you're a mess. Maybe something has come into your life and maybe you've made some bad decisions. I don't know where you stand tonight, and I'm not preaching a message to anyone in particular. I don't walk around and watch everything you do. And so if the Holy Spirit convicts you about something, nobody told me to preach this for you, okay? And if it's a help, praise God. If it's a blessing, wonderful. But we've all made many mistakes in our lives. We have all failed. We've all messed up. And just because we failed does not mean we're a failure. And we've got to understand that and realize that. Hey, understand this here, that God loves you in spite of what you are or what you have done or even what you've not done. God's love is powerful. God's love is unconditional. God's love, it doesn't matter how we respond to God. We can curse God and God still loves us. That's a powerful love. It's an agape love. And I love what the Bible says in Romans 8:35. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love. Man, you may be discouraged tonight. God loves you. It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. God loves you. Hey, maybe you just recently got out of jail. Guess what? God loves you. You've messed up big time in your life. I want you to understand something. God loves you. It doesn't matter what we've done in our lives. God will ultimately love us. He loves us unconditionally. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that's part of the RU program. They're addicted to drugs and alcohol. Hey, let me say something to you. God loves you. And by the way, God loves you in the state you're in right now. God loves you the way you are right now. God wants to change your life, but he loves us. Maybe we have an anger problem. Hey, listen, God loves you even in that. Maybe someone's here tonight who's addicted to pornography. That happens a lot in today's day and age. Hey, let me tell you something. God loves you the way in that problem. Maybe you're going through a divorce or been divorced recently. God loves you. Maybe you've messed up big time. Hey, I want to tell you something. Ladies and gentlemen, God loves you. Perhaps you're here, but you're backslidden from God. I want you to understand God loves you. Maybe you've lost your job, your home. You feel like maybe you've lost your mind. Hey, God loves you. Many here tonight with health issues. Thank you, Brother Mike. God loves you, Mike. And many of you are battling different health problems and you're going through difficulties in life. And hey, I want to remind you tonight that God loves you. God loves you. It's possible that tonight there are good, godly, longtime church members that feel distance from God. You already know it, but hey, let me remind you, God loves you tonight. Man, there's something powerful about God's love. God loves us unconditionally. God loves us in the good times, but God loves us in the bad times. God is a God of love. Maybe you've given your life to the cause of Christ, and if you were to be honest with yourself tonight, you've gotten weary in well-doing. Hey, even God loves you, and he wants to kindle that fire again in your soul. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can say, hey, you can go so far away from God, and guess what? He still loves you. That's a powerful truth right there. And God loves us. God loves a Christian that has a close walk with him just as much as he loves the vilest sinner who spits in his face, criticizes and mocks his children, and uses his name in vain. That's a powerful love. And don't get me wrong, God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Hey, we're safe in the hands of God. Aren't you glad that God loves us unconditionally? God loves us unconditionally. Listen to some of these quotes here about mistakes I found says more people would learn from their mistakes if they weren't so busy denying them. Harold J. Smith. Here's another one. Don't waste a good mistake. Learn from it. Robert Kiyosaki said that statement. Here's one here. I don't know who the author is, but it says, anything that hurts you can teach you, and if it keeps hurting you, it's because you haven't learned. You ever hit that same brick wall over and over and over again? Maybe you just haven't learned. All right? Listen to this one here. Mahatma Gandhi, however you say that. Freedom is not worth having if it does not include the freedom to make mistakes. Do you ever make mistakes and you feel like you failed? Hey, listen, you're not a failure. We're going to make mistakes, and we can learn from mistakes. Like I said, we all have a story. Everybody has a story, and I'm going to tell you a little bit about my story tonight, and I've learned some things, and I learned a lot of things the hard way, and I hope the Holy Spirit will just help me with this here, and you get to learn a little bit about me, and I've heard this over and over again, that a lot of times people can relate because of some of the mistakes that we make. People can relate to that. That's a wonderful thing. So if God uses that, well, amen. Maybe that's my whole purpose in life. You can learn from my mistakes. And that's all right. I hear that a lot. So I'm a man of many mistakes. Let's learn from them. Let me just tell you, I'll start right here. September 1993, I joined the Navy. That was a mistake right there. Went to boot camp in Orlando, Florida. And went to basic electronics school down there in Orlando for a short time. And then I was moved up to Great Lakes in spring of 1994. Up in the Chicagoland area, went to the Advanced Electronics School up there, and then I went on to a classification school where I learned working on high-frequency transmitters and receivers. I was there for a year, and while I was there, on July 16, 1994, I started attending a sailor ministry at the Great Lakes Naval Station. That's where I got saved. I surrendered to serve God full-time the second week that I came down, July 23, 1994. And surrendered to serve God full-time in the ministry. And it was about 3 months later when I was really doubting my salvation. I had to get that settled. I got saved October 22nd, 1994. October 23rd, I got baptized there at First Baptist Church. Then in May of 1995, I shipped out to a little island in the Indian Ocean called Diego Garcia, middle of nowhere, south of the equator, about 6 degrees south of the equator. No independent Baptist church. Spent 2 years there, isolated duty. Some of you know about Diego Garcia, and it was a place where I had learned how to, without a strong independent Baptist church, had to stand with God, and had to figure out what I believed, where I believed, where I stood, and made some mistakes there. I remember one time, Mark, you'll appreciate this, I got zapped with 440 volts AC, tracing a wire that was not shut off. I thought I messed up on that one, that was a mistake. And then I didn't learn from that one, and then I was checking voltage that shouldn't have been there, just checking airflow, actually, and I shorted 6,500 volts to ground with my hand. That was a mistake, but it still works, praise God. And I got a personal visit from the commanding officer on that one. But even in spite of those mistakes, I was really the site guru because, well, when you make a lot of mistakes, you learn a lot of things. And so I was there for 2 years, and I understood the systems very, very well and almost cocky about it, I guess. But in the summer of 1997, I was sent to Norfolk, Virginia for 3 months of school. Now I'm working on radar navigational equipment on board the ships. And then after that, I got shipped out here to Washington State in Everett Naval Station. And I was stationed on two different ships, USS Ingraham. And I was on that for 1 year, and then I caused a little bit of problem on there because they had this thing that they wanted to give us a shot with the anthrax vaccination, and I said I wasn't going to do it, and I started causing a little bit of problem with that. And that was a mistake. I probably shouldn't have done that. They transferred me to another ship, and that was all right. I enjoyed that. And so I was on USS Fife for the following, my last year. I made a mistake there one time. We were out to sea. We were down in Mexico doing counter-drug operations. And of course, I was working on radars, and we had a radar that went down, and I had fixed this radar, and it wasn't completely fixed, but I had fixed it, and it was not quite ready, but we gave it back to the control central to use, and there was a little bit of a communication problem there where they didn't realize it wasn't 100% ready to go, and so they used it. We were in the middle of a drug bust chasing some drug lords out down there in Mexico, and the thing was 180 degrees out of sync. So instead of chasing them, we were going the opposite direction. That was a little bit of a mistake. That could have been a costly mistake right there if we'd have hit something. And that was while I was on the USS Fife and up here in Washington. And then in August of 1999, I was, believe it or not, honorably discharged from the Navy. And honestly, I was well liked by everybody. And who wouldn't like me? I mean, but I was well liked. And even while I was stationed up here in Everett, we had a special day where we had a military appreciation day, and we had 33 of my military people that I knew in the military that came to visit our church on a special military day. And my commanding officer came. Another commanding officer on the base came. One of the chaplains came to that as well. And we had a special time with that. I remember my commanding officer wanted to give my Pastor Campbell a gift, and he asked me afterwards. He said, I wasn't sure if I should do this or not, so I just waited. And he says he bought a bottle of champagne out and said I was going to present this to the pastor. And I said, no, I'm glad you didn't do that. That's a good idea that you waited. And but it was a blessing that they were there. I had two guys on the ship that had gotten saved, and they attended Hiles Anderson College. And praise God for how God had used me in a different way there while I was in the Navy. But while I was in the Navy, I'll say this here. As with everything I've done in life, I've always felt very inadequate. I've always felt like, man, I just can't perform the duties. I've always felt like I've messed up with a lot of things. And sometimes we get that way. And but as long as time went on with everything I've done, the honest truth is I became good at what I did. And God blessed, and God does some wonderful things, and you learn some things from the mistakes that you make, and you move on. And that's been really my life testimony. Really has been. You make a lot of mistakes, and you move on. By the way, we could all probably testify with that. We could probably all relate to that. But in September of 1999, I enrolled at Hiles Anderson College. Again, I felt like a fish out of water. It was too big. It was a big league for me, 20,000 people there in the church, and that was back when Dr. Jack Hiles was pastoring the church, and he was alive, and it was huge for me. I just felt like this is too big. I can't make it here. This is out of my league. There's no way this is going to work out, but I knew it was God's will for my life. I'd gotten saved there. It was really the only college I knew about. I knew God wanted me to full-time Christian service, and this is what I'm going to do, God, all right? And we went forward with that. And December 22nd, 2000, my wife and I got married, and I felt like our first year was a flop. I feel like I failed, you know. I married a good wife. It wasn't her fault. It was my fault. And we had a rough year that first year, just being honest with you. And it was rough. In February 6th of 2001, Dr. Jack Hiles passed away. That was rough. June of 2001, they asked me to come on to be the plumber at Hiles Anderson College. Never done any plumbing before in my life. Again, felt like, Lord, what are you doing? Why do you want me here? I was selling Kirby vacuum cleaners at the time, and for the month of May, I was the top part-time salesman selling Kirby vacuum cleaners, and I just started working at Hiles Anderson College, and they wanted me to go full-time, and I said, no way, man, you people will drive me into the ground. I don't want to have a part in that. It was overwhelming for me. But I said, I'll work part-time. I worked part-time. But I went from being the top part-time salesman to not selling a single Kirby vacuum. I said, I guess I'll take the job. I needed a job, so I started working at Hiles Anderson full-time. Made a lot of mistakes there, but learned a lot. Remember, September 11, 2001, Twin Towers were attacked. May 2003, I graduated from Hiles Anderson College, and I even graduated with honors. That was tough. That was tough for me to go to a college like that. And I'll be honest, it was an encouragement to be able to graduate with honors. And then they gave out one of the highest awards there at college was the Highlander Award. And they gave me that award. Somebody that felt like a failure. Somebody that felt like, man, I'm just a mistake. You know, I've made a lot of mistakes, and sometimes we look at those mistakes, but God used that to be an encouragement to me. I'm just a nobody. I know that. But I don't know why God decided to do that. And I know, Ray, the two people that got the Highlander Award, they were both bus kids, and they both worked on staff. That's probably the criteria, and we both, maybe the only two that fit the criteria, I don't know, and they gave us that award. But that was an encouragement to me. I've always felt inadequate to do the task that I've been given to do. But God has always seemed to keep me encouraged to keep going. Immediately after graduation, we moved to work over here in Marysville, Washington. That was my dream. If anybody had asked me where I was going to go after I graduated from college, I said, I'm going to go back and work for my pastor. He started the church. I came there about 9 months after the church had started, gotten plugged in, started out in the school. It was almost like we were just starting from scratch. I got to be a part of that great work. And God blessed there. And I wanted to go back, and my dream was to go back. Anybody that asked me, what are you going to do when you graduate? Every answer, hey, I'm going to go back and work for Pastor Campbell. And so we went back. We moved our family in a Penske truck across from Indiana back out here to Washington. We got involved in the building program right away. The very first week I was there, overflowed the baptistry. So that's probably why it happened again here. I don't know, but you never learn some things. But and that happened again, I think, at one point there, too. I think I did it twice, I'm pretty sure. I make a lot of mistakes. I remember knocking over, you guys, your interns, I remember knocking over 2,000 doors starting a brand new Sunday school class. In 1 week, knocked over, I think I did that in 2 weeks, 1,000 doors a week, and a brand new adult couples class. Our very first Sunday, we had two people showed up. After knocking 2,000 doors, 25 couples had committed to come to our class. And that very first Sunday, we had two people showed up. And they were two ladies, and I was hoping to God they weren't married to each other. Man, I felt like a failure. I just felt like a failure. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it just doesn't work out the way we think it should. I was asked to oversee the Sunday school program, the junior church program. I did all the church and school finances, including the payroll taxes, the tithing, keeping up with the offerings, the tuition, the school tuition, paid the missionary, paid all the bills, everything that had to do with finances. And the honest truth is, if you knew my brain, you would, like I know my brain, I don't know how in the world I kept up with all that stuff. I'm just being honest with you. But God bless. God did something there. And God allowed those things to take place. Later, I was asked to take on the role as the principal of the school. Never want that again, Ms. Wooster. Praise God. I'm glad you're the principal. But I said all that to say this here. I was my pastor's right-hand man. I was. My dream to work for Pastor Campbell had come true, and I was his right-hand man. Now, I'm just going to be honest with you. Man, I made some mistakes. I made some mistakes. And I had to learn some things the hard way. And I hope that maybe you can learn from some of my mistakes. Here's what happened. I was his right-hand man, but something happened. Hope you'll listen to me. I started realizing my pastor had flaws. I was a school principal, and when you work as the principal of the school, you deal with problems all the time. Ms. Wooster, I understand some of the things you go through. And my father-in-law is a principal, Steve Frost, he's worked with that. And you deal with problems all the time. You see people's flaws. You just do. You're constantly going to be dealing with flaws and problems. The closer you become to somebody, you're going to realize who they really are. Truth is, just to be honest with you, I became critical. And this is what can destroy your life if you're not careful. And that's why I want to be honest with you, because I hope that you'll learn from my mistake and not go down that same road. I let it affect my spirit. I let the little things, I mean the little things, would start to eat at me. I'd become critical of the littlest things, that maybe the decision that was made or how things were handled or whatever. I became critical. And if we're not careful, that can happen in our hearts, because we get our eyes off of what's going on, and we get our eyes off of Jesus Christ. We get our eyes on the problems. We get our eyes on the conflict, and we don't handle things properly. We got to be careful. Hey, those little things started to eat away at me. I even brought that critical spirit home. Man, I started sharing problems with my wife. Fellas, don't do it. Man, you got problems at work, leave the problems at work. Come home and be home. Don't allow that to infiltrate your home. It got to the point to where I became bitter. 3 years into our ministry at Northwest Baptist Church, I went to the pastor and I told him I felt God was getting ready to move us. He didn't think that was true. He felt like that the Holy Spirit would reveal that to him as well. And I wanted his blessings upon that. I felt like that was important, that God would reveal to him if that was the case. And truth is, God needed to work on my heart. God needed to work on some things, and I needed to deal with some spiritual problems that was going on in my own life at that time, dealing with this bitterness. And too many times, let me just tell you, we run from our problems instead of dealing with them. We do. Hey, you face that thing head on, and you deal with it like you should. Don't run from your problems. And many times, as problems would come up in our life, I just want to ignore it. That is not the way you handle your problems. You got to face your problems head on. I still struggle with that at times, but it's important that we face them head on. So we agreed to stay, and for 2 years I struggled with what God was doing in my life. God was stirring my nest. My father-in-law is here tonight, and he had mentioned those words several times to me. It sounds like, and he'd been through situations before in his ministries where he said, it sounds like, John, that God's stirring your nest. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't comprehend that. I'm like, okay, whatever. And finally the day came when my pastor called me into the office and he said, it's time to leave now. It's time to leave. And I looked him in the face and I said, Pastor, I said, I want you to be honest with me. Do you wholeheartedly believe that that's God's will? I said, you look me in the eyeballs and you tell me you believe that's what God wants. And he said, yes, I do. I said, that's the answer I've been waiting for. We knew, and I knew, that that was God's will. It was time for us to go. He gave us a month to find a place to go. We had an open door in Lehighton, Pennsylvania. And we called the pastor up there. Ironically enough, Brother Frost had just talked to Pastor Wolverton the day I talked to Brother Dr. Wendell Evans. Dr. Wendell Evans recommended that I call Pastor Wolverton. And Steve Frost called him that same day. Neither one of us knew it. Steve said, that's not the place for me. He talked to my father-in-law. My father-in-law, as he described it, as Steve described it to him, my father-in-law thought this in his mind. Well, that sounds like the place for John and Sarah. Never made conversation with us, never said that. I called him the next day or something like that, and I said, oh, man, I think we found God's will. I talked to Pastor Wolverton, and it was a fit. It was exactly what we believed God's will. He was going to fly us out there. We flew out there. And all night, I'm just praying, God, please help us to know. I just want to know if this is your will. I just want to make sure this is what you have for our life. My wife was tired. She went to sleep. I stayed up trying to pray and figure it all out on my own. Got up the next morning. I said, man, what are some questions we can ask him? What are some questions? She says, don't worry about it. The Lord will take care of that. He'll reveal that to us. So, yeah, you're right. We walked in there, and right away he taught a Sunday school lesson, and he said, he gave an illustration about how an eagle, when it's time for the little eaglets to leave the nest, the mama bird comes in and starts taking all that stuffing out of the nest. And those little pricklies are sticking up. And those little eaglets get irritated with it. And little things were going on there like, something's not quite right. And it frustrated them enough to where they would finally go out on their own and have their own life. And then it dawned on me what my father-in-law was saying. God is stirring your nest. God is stirring your nest. You know, sometimes God allows circumstances in our lives that we don't understand because he wants to move in our lives. But see, I didn't handle it the right way. I got bitter with those circumstances. I got critical with those circumstances. And you know, it may have been that was all part of God's plan back then because I had to learn some things. And God may send some things in our life to where we get a little uncomfortable in our life and we don't understand what God is doing. And hey, we ought to be careful not to get a critical spirit, not to get a bitter spirit, a bitter attitude towards what God is doing in our life. I made some mistakes with that. So in August of 2008, we moved our family 3,000 miles across the U.S. to Lehighton, Pennsylvania. It's a long drive. We were out in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you think we're out in the middle of nowhere here in Beaver Creek. I mean, we were really out in the middle of nowhere out there. It was Ryan Berry. He's been to our church. His sister goes to the church there. But it's in the middle of nowhere. We got plugged in right away with a building program. Oversaw the Sunday school program. Oversaw the junior church schedule. Principal of the school, again. Charge of the building maintenance. And again, I was the pastor's right-hand man. Then something happened again. And the devil tries to cause some contention between the pastor and me over some little things. And I'd never thought, I'd already been through this. And, you know, sometimes God allows us to go through those again because he wants to test, okay, did you learn it the first time? So that test came again. And the honest truth is, I had zero bitterness towards our preacher. I had learned already. I don't need to be that way. I had no critical spirit towards him at all. If anything didn't happen the right way it was, I just kind of let it go. I dealt with it. But some things, it just seems like some things kept hitting, little things just kept coming. And of course, I was the principal, and I would have a little bit of skirmishes with some of the staff. I felt like I was the one that was in charge. I thought I was the one that was supposed to be in charge because I'm the principal. And then I learned about this verse here, and only by pride cometh contention. And God was dealing with my pride once again. You been there? If there's contention going on between you and somebody else, there's pride involved. That's Bible truth. And if there's contention between you and somebody else or whatever it may be, there's a problem there. And you can let yourself get bitter about it. You can get critical about it. You can tear the other person down or people that are involved down if you choose to. But that's not what God wants us to do. Hey, sometimes you're going to have to deal with things, but sometimes you've got to handle it in certain ways that God will want us to take care of it. I felt like the truth is I knew some of the flaws that Pastor Wolverton had, and he knew my flaws. He knew that there were certain areas that I didn't like, things that I didn't like to be doing and things like that. And I knew that he was weak in some areas. And I felt like we complimented each other. And he felt that way too. And so I didn't comprehend. I thought, man, it seems like if anybody is on board with this preacher, the comment came out of his mouth, "You're my right-hand man." And a month after that statement was made, I almost lost my job. I couldn't comprehend that. I just couldn't comprehend that. And it was kind of frustrating. I just kind of let it go. And the truth is that there was a miscommunication there. And I'm not going to take the time to go into it because time's already slipping away here. But truth is, God resolved all of that. And our relationship was restored. We didn't have any problems there. And things were fine. But it seemed like God was stirring our nest again. Things were going great. My pastor got a call from another pastor. Said, "I want to consider hiring one of your staff members." It was actually one of my best friends, Matt Nettishine. He wanted me to come work on his staff, pastor in Chesapeake, Virginia. And I prayed about it, and no, I don't think it's God's will. I'd love to come work for you. I know we have a like mind. He got saved same time I got saved in the sailor ministry. Didn't want that. God had resolved all those little problems. Then our neighbors, we had a problem with our neighbors. We were close friends. And a situation came up to where we had to make a decision to kind of pull away, and that hurt. And they turned on us. And I mean, they badmouthed us. And they went around the neighborhood, became very critical of us. Things happened. Hey, and I didn't understand, why all these types of things, God? What have I done wrong? Where am I? What have I created here? 3 years, was when Brother Matt called. And then in May of 2013, another pastor called. Man, and he messed everything up. That's Pastor Mutchler. He called my pastor and asked, and by the way, none of these guys knew of any of the problems. I don't think Pastor knew of any problem. I hadn't mentioned anything to anybody. I don't think my wife had mentioned anything to anybody. And the Pastor Mutchler called and asked about hiring us, and of course we told him no 5 times, and I didn't want to make a move unless I knew it was God's will. But what I'm trying to get at here, folks, is I made some mistakes. I handled those situations wrongly. And God allowed me to go through some things so that I could learn not to be bitter, not to be critical. And praise God, that's what God has to do sometimes. You know, sometimes God has to humble us. 3 things that I learned real quickly here, and I'm not going to be real long. When we're done. 3 things. Number one, never criticize the authorities God has placed in your life. Never criticize the authorities. Whether you agree or not, don't criticize them. Say we're just not on board. It's not your job to criticize them. Let me give you a Bible verse, Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Let me give you a good piece of advice. Never criticize the man of God. You know, praise God, I don't think we have that problem here. I have not seen that at all since I've been here. In 2 years we've been here, I've not seen that. And maybe it goes on, I don't know. But I've not seen that. But let me warn you, don't ever criticize God's man. Hey, don't ever criticize God's people. Let God work those things out when it's outside of your control. The Bible says in Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And if you get to the place to where you cannot agree to disagree, then it's probably time that you need to move on quietly. Man, but I hope it doesn't have to get to that. Man, why don't you work that thing out? Man, if you're facing something and you're just not quite seeing eye to eye, and by the way, God may move you, but work that thing out first. In every one of our cases that we've moved, all those situations were worked out before we left. Because if you don't, guess what? You're going to take it with you. You're going to take it with you. Number two, realize God can and will use you as long as you stay humble. 1 Samuel 15:17 says, and Samuel said, when thou, talking about Saul, wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? Matthew 16:24. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. We have to deny ourselves. Luke 9:23 says it this way, and he that said unto them, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. That's a daily thing we have to do. 1 Peter 5:5, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. John 3:30, he must increase, I must decrease. And then lastly, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Hey, be humble enough to let God work through your afflictions. Just be humble enough to let God. Hey, who do we think we are? We're nothing. We're nothing but flesh. And we need to realize that we are nothing. We just come from dirt. And then lastly, number three, it is my responsibility, and get this here, and I know it's late, we're almost done. It's my responsibility to try to make things right with my fellow brother. Here's the verse for it. Matthew 5:23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, they have something against you. I mean, they're bitter towards you. You don't have bitterness in your heart towards them, but they have bitterness towards you. There's a problem with them towards you. Here's what the Bible says. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Hey, listen, it is our responsibility. If somebody has a problem with us, it's our responsibility to go to them and make it right. Did you hear that? Hey, it may be that tonight you have opposition with somebody, and maybe tonight we just need to get right with God and go to that individual and say, you know, now if they don't know about it, don't go to them. Man, I've had bitterness towards you for the last 10 years. Oh, really? No, don't do that. But if they know and you know there's tension there between the two of you and you think there's something not quite right, go make that thing right. Amen? Go make that thing right. God wants to bless in your life. That takes humility. Hey, realize that God is not through with you. Maybe you've messed up like I've messed up, but God is not through with you. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is not through with you. We just need to get right with God and move on. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. God's chosen us. Hey, get up, you who have fallen. Get up, you who have become weary in well-doing. Get back in the race. God's not through with you. Our God is a God of second chances. He's a God of third chances. He's a God of fourth chances. Hey, God wants us in the race, guys. The fact that we're still here today means that God wants to use us. And as long as we keep getting back up, God can use us.